If you looked at the bulletin this morning, then you may see the title of the lesson that we're beginning to study together at this time is Laying Aside Hypocrisy. This topic was not chosen for the season that we're in. It's not because that it so happens that this time of year is when certain people, it might be one of the either the only time or one of a couple of times all year that they might engage in some kind of religious practices. It's also not because a lot of times at this time of year people make resolutions to do things they have no intention of keeping. That's not the reason for this. That's not what we're studying about at this time. Has nothing to do with what time of year it is or any of that. It has to do with the teachings of God's Word and the fact that God teaches us to lay aside hypocrisy. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, as this is part of our growth process as Christians. And most of us here this morning are Christians. If we're not, we have to recognize that hypocrisy is something that has to be laid aside. And in order to effectively do that, to please God, and of course it requires us to be a child of God. But for those of us who are children of God, we can see that this is something that he tells us to do as we are to grow in him. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Of course, hypocrisy is not just one of the things, and we even see that's in the plural. So there are different ways of being a hypocrite, but how much of hypocrisy or hypocrisies are we supposed to lay aside? All of it, he says, along with these other things that don't work God's righteousness. So we could study all of those things. In fact, over the course of time, on our own and together, we need to be studying about all those things that we are to lay aside in order to grow in Christ like we should, because we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and he has provided us the way for us to be able to grow, for us to be able to lay aside these things that at one time had a part in our lives. But we also see the instruction in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 regarding the love that we are to have. And we know that God is love, 1 John 4:8. That's his nature. That's what we are striving to grow in as we're trying to grow in Christ, as we saw in 1 Peter 2. We're trying to grow in his love. And so he tells us in Romans 12, verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Well, sometimes we might be tempted to like some of those old words that we don't use too much because we might not understand it, and well, maybe that we might think that that's something that we don't really have to be too concerned with if we don't know what it means anyway. Well, no, of course, that's not the right frame of mind at all, is it? In fact, what does he tell us in the second half of Romans 12, verse 9? We're to abhor, that is, to hate what is evil, and to love, to cleave to that which is good. Well, part of that is, of course, then we're going to want to understand everything that God says, all the words, so that we make sure that we're laying aside all those things that do not work God's righteousness, because we don't want to be engaging in any of those things. We only want to please God with everything that we do. So we want to understand all the things that he tells us. And that word dissimulation, if he says, "Let your love be without dissimulation," wouldn't we want to know what that is? If God says, "Here's something you need to let your love be without," we should know what that is so that we make sure that our love is without that. Well, that word "without dissimulation," it's one word in the original Greek language. It takes, the first part is, it uses the Greek letter alpha, which means not. And then it's the word for hypocrisy. So it literally means without hypocrisy. If we want to understand that word a bit better. So our love is to be without hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy, in fact, in the Greek language, that's where our English word hypocrisy comes from a Greek word. It's really a transliteration, which the original word means to fake, or to really to act. It's the word they used for their stage actors. So think about that one for a moment. It's when you're pretending to be something you're not. And that's what hypocrisy is. So he says, "Let your love be without hypocrisy," literally is what that means. We see the same exact word that's translated "without dissimulation" is translated "unfeigned" in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Again, we see the connection to our being born again, to our being a Christian, in order to be able to carry this out and fulfill what God's commandment here is. And that is to have His love. And He tells us, just like He said in Romans 12, verse 9, where He said, "Let your love be without hypocrisy," literally being the case. Here He says that we are to, we have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means without hypocrisy. It's not fake. What is the opposite of that? Well, he says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." So that's the kind of love that we need to have in us. So when he talks about the love we're to have as Christians, when he talks about what we're supposed to grow in as Christians, he says over and over again, we are to lay aside all hypocrisies. We're to have no hypocrisy in us. Well, if we're going to understand how to lay aside hypocrisy, then we need to know a bit more about what it is and what might cause us to have it in the first place. And there are a couple of major reasons, motivations, for people to be hypocrites, which we can include us if we're not being very careful to lay it aside. When we look at the example of the leaders that the Jews had in the time that Christ was walking upon the earth, in Matthew chapter 6, he gives a description of them. He gives a description of their hypocrisy. If the Pharisees were nothing else, they were hypocrites. And we can look to them as being probably the best examples of hypocrisy that we can find in God's Word. And they are repeatedly condemned for their hypocrisy. Well, he gives a description of it and the motivation for their hypocrisy here in Matthew chapter 6. Let's start first of all in verses 1 through 8. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Now, maybe we should have read this before we took up the collection as we did a little bit ago. But in all seriousness, we can see what he's teaching here is something that we have to remember every time that on the, every first day of the week when we obey that commandment to give of our means, to lay by in store as God has prospered to us. There's a right way to do that. Well, it involves a number of different things in order for us to give properly and for God to accept our offering. But he tells us what not to do here. In verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, if you notice those two verses, we have a choice about where to receive our reward, or from whom to receive it, and what that reward will be. Now, in this case, these leaders that the Jews had, these Pharisees that he's speaking about here, they were hypocrites. What was their motivation for the way they gave? Well, how did they give? They did so to be seen of men. Anytime they gave, they wanted everybody to see how much they gave. For what reason? As he says, that they may have glory of men. And he says, "Verily I say to you, they have their reward." Well, that was their reward. Their reward was the glory that men would give to them when they would see what they were giving. "Look how righteous you are, how much you give. You are so wonderful, you're so great," and all these things. Well, that men would offer their glory to them for what they were doing. So they made sure that they were seen of men so that men would glorify them for what they were doing. And I guess so much for me not sweating this morning. But anyway, not because of the hypocrisy subject, because the temperature used to be nice, but I think it's about to go up a little bit. At any rate, we see here in chapter 6, when he warns us in the first two verses, not to have hypocrisy in our giving, and that is the motivation that the Pharisees had. They gave in order to be seen of men so that they could be glorified by men. But if we receive our glory from men, where are we not going to get our reward? He said in verse 1, You have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If we're doing what we're doing to be seen of men. That wasn't just with the giving. He goes on in verse 3 to say, to conclude the part about giving in verses 3 and 4. He says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. They made sure when they prayed that everybody could hear every word they were praying, and they would use vain repetitions, as he says in verse 7. Thinking they would be heard for their much speaking. They would go long and loud for everybody to see and hear them so that they would be glorified by men. And he said again, they have their reward. He tells us not to do that. Verse 8, he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Well, they also fasted for the same reason. And he goes down, if we can skip down a little bit further in this chapter, Matthew 6, verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, there is no commandment in the New Testament to fast. We do have the commandment to give. We do have the commandment to pray. Fasting is a choice. It's not a commandment, but it is a choice. If we choose to engage in fasting, who should know about it? Nobody. Nobody should ever know. I don't know of a single one of you that fasts. Well, that's as it should be. Maybe you don't, but if you do, I shouldn't know about it. Nobody else should know about it. Only you should know about that, if that's something that we do. But when these people would fast, who would know about it? They made sure everybody knew about it, just like they're giving and they're praying. All of it was a show. This was hypocrisy. They were putting on a show for men so that men would see them, that they would receive man's glory, and that was the reward they had, but they got no reward from God. Now, he goes on right after he concludes what he says in verse 18. It's not a change in subject. This was all part of the Sermon on the Mount, but he doesn't change the subject when he goes to verse 19, where he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's not a change in subject. That builds right on what he just was saying up to that point in this chapter. Well, he said over and over again, they have their reward. Their reward was the glory of men. Where was their treasure? Where was their heart? It was here in this earth. They wanted an earthly reward. That's what they got, but that's all they got. And what's going to happen with that reward? What's going to happen to that glory they received of men for all those prayers and all that they gave and all their fasting? Where's that glory that they got for that? Where is it now? I mean, those people have all been dead and gone for about close to 2,000 years. Where's all that glory they got for what they were doing, for putting on that big show? I mean, they don't have any of that now. It's gone. Now what do they have? They don't have any of that treasure. They don't have any reward from the Father. There's no treasure in heaven for them. So right after giving that warning, he reminds us not to go after these earthly rewards. Well, we tend to think of that in terms of material things, which includes that. In fact, verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's material things. So certainly it applies to that, but would the treasures on earth also include man's glory? Well, certainly it does. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, in a very similar context, verses 15 to 17 of 1 John 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world. Now, we might think of it strictly in terms of material things, but notice what he says. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Well, what is the glory of men? What when those leaders of the Jews, those Pharisees, would do all their works to be seen of men and they would receive all that glory and these people would tell them how wonderful and great and righteous they were and give them those titles and all those things, rabbi, master. those titles that they gave them, all of that, that was the pride of life. So that was their earthly treasure there. And that's part of the things of the world, which he says, if we love those things, the love of the Father's not in us. He reminds us in verse 17, or the rest of verse 16, he says, all these things in the world, he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what's going to happen with that, the pride of life that comes from the glory of men? It's not going to last. It's one of those earthly treasures, and that's what the reward they received for what they were doing, when they gave, when they fasted, when they prayed, and all those other things. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said everything they did was for that same reason. That was their motivation, for man's glory, the pride of life. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1, then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now when they were sitting in Moses' seat, that's when they were teaching the law of Moses. And in that position were they actually reading God's word? Yes, when they were sitting in Moses' seat. The fact that they were hypocrites themselves, did that remove the obligation that anybody else had to keep what God, the word that God spoke? They couldn't say, well, I don't have to do what God says because these people, our leaders that are reading these words, are hypocrites. No, that wouldn't remove their obligation to do what was right because their leaders were evil and were hypocrites. So he said, when they are sitting in Moses' seat, all things whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But then he says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now there's a wonderful definition of being a hypocrite. One of the classic forms of hypocrisy, to say and do not. So as far as their teachings, when they would sit in Moses' seat, they were teaching God's word. And how much of what they said was saying, we need to follow God? What were they doing with their mouths and with their lips? We're about to go look at that here in a moment. But at any rate, they were honoring God and drawing near to him there. But where was their heart? Far from him. And as far as their works, they were saying and doing not. And he says in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Then he starts pronouncing woe on these scribes and Pharisees. And in verse 13 he says, hypocrites. He says it again in verse 14, and again in verse 15, and again several more times down towards the end of this chapter. Over and over again he calls them that word. Was it true? Now Jesus spoke the truth, and he called evil evil. And these people were hypocrites, and he called them what they were. And he described it. He described how they were hypocrites and why they were hypocrites. Can we learn anything from that? Well, are there any people on earth today that are practicing a religion like this one? All too many. But how do we make sure we're not? Well, we better make sure that we're not following their works and having our works to be seen of men. And we can see it included not just their giving and their praying and their fasting, but where they sat, their clothing, putting all the scriptures and things on their clothing so everybody would see that and comment on it, and the titles they wore. And well, you look at how many different leaders in religion today. How do they dress, and do they have titles and special clothing and all these kinds of things so that they can be seen of men and receive the glory of men? Well, we can still do that same thing in lots of ways if we're not careful. But we need to recognize that is one of the great motivations for hypocrisy, and that is to receive the glory of men, to be seen of men. And another one, though, of course, is covetousness. I mean, what does he say in 1 Timothy 6, what is the root of all evil? 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Were the Pharisees, were they covetous? They didn't just love the glory of men. That wasn't their only desire as far as earthly treasure. They wanted the kind that spent too. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, when Jesus taught just as he did with those same words that we read a moment ago in Matthew 6:24 concerning the impossibility of serving two masters, the choice that we have to make and the fact that we can't serve God in material things, when they heard those words, how did they respond and why? Well, Matthew 16:13 to 15, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." But notice what it says about them in verse 14. They were covetous. They desired money. Well, does the motivation for money cause people to be hypocrites? To say certain things and not to do them, or to practice a religion that is not sincere, for it to be faked, for it to be an act or a big show. Yes, the glory of men comes, and along with that glory usually will come money. And so that's another big part of the motivation. And that's the one that he also warns about concerning false doctrine in 1 Timothy 6, where that we referred to a moment ago, where we have that statement in verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. But in verse 3 he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." So notice what God says is the opposite of what these teachers were saying when they were not consenting to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord has never taught that gain is godliness. That's what they were saying. Well, there again, false doctrine is so often motivated in a desire to get gain. And how often will you hear people, even today, saying and teaching that if we serve God like we should, that God's going to bless us or reward us materially for that, which we don't find in God's word. Now, that's been around for a long time. What did Job's friends condemn him for? He lost all his stuff. And what did they say about it? Well, if you were righteous, you wouldn't have lost all your stuff. Therefore, you're wicked. Now, had they witnessed any wickedness in Job? They accused him of all kinds of things that they never saw him doing. But they accused him of it because in their minds, with their misunderstanding, only a wicked person would have all their material things taken away. But that's not what God said. Job knew better, even back then. But that doctrine's been around for a long, long time. And it's still around today in many forms and in many different religions. But the Lord doesn't teach that gain is godliness. What does he teach? That godliness with contentment is great gain. And he warns us about the love of money, and that's the root of all evil. And certainly that's very much involved in false doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." This would be characteristic of the falling away from the faith that the Lord was foretelling there, that false teachers would speak lies in hypocrisy. Well, if we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, where again he promises that we're going to have false teachers among us, he gives a reason, or one of the big reasons that they're willing to do that is because of their desire for material gain. 2 Peter 3, 1-3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." What kind of words in verse 3? Feigned. Hypocritical. It was hypocrisy. They were speaking lies in hypocrisy. They were saying things. They didn't mean it. They weren't going to follow it. It was total hypocrisy. It was nothing but a show, and it was nothing but lies. What was their reason for these feigned words? They were making merchandise of them. They were getting their money. So that was their motivation. That's been around for a long time also. And the Lord warns us about that. Well, look at how many false teachers today, and look at how many of them are still motivated by money. And it's not just the ones that appear on TV. And how many of those guys drive Rolls Royces and all those kinds of things and have those big palaces and all that kind of stuff? They're just loaded with money. That's been around for a while. And it's not just those guys. But false doctrine, the devil pays his servants well. They'll have their reward. If we're willing to lay up our treasure on earth, the devil will make sure that we get some. But the question is, how long does it last, and what does that do as far as any reward from God? What happens to our souls in the end? So we need to lay aside all hypocrisy. We need to beware, therefore, of the glory of men. And as Jesus told us also in Luke chapter 12, we need to beware of covetousness. As he says that in verse 15 of Luke 12, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now it also so happens that the first verse in this chapter, it says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So he warned about their leaven. He warned about their hypocrisy. We can see here in this same chapter, he says, beware of covetousness. Very often those two things are linked, as it is with the glory of men. There are motivations for hypocrisy. So the first way that we can learn to lay aside all hypocrisies is to learn not to lay up our treasure on earth. That is to do our works to be seen of men, to receive the glory of men, which is the pride of life, or for us to have a desire for material things, which really is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, as we saw. So if we do love only God and we seek Him and He is our only master, where we do not have the world and the things of the world as something that we love and are seeking after, that will protect us from hypocrisy. That will enable us to lay aside all hypocrisies. Because if we do, if we love this world and the things of it and lay up our treasure here, we can't love God, and we're not going to receive a reward from Him in the end. Now, we do have some more points that we want to look at that go with this. So Lord willing, we'll wrap up this particular subject in our study next Sunday morning. But for this morning, looking at the motivations for hypocrisy, which are really the motivations for how much evil, as we've seen. The love of money is the root of all evil. And this desire for and a love for the things of the world are involved or wrapped up in so many of the evils that can beset us if we're not on guard to lay aside all of those things. It will be necessary that we be motivated strictly to serve our Lord as our one and only master. And this morning is an opportunity for you to begin to do that if you have not yet decided until this point to follow the Lord as your master. You can have no other. And if you are ready to follow Him, the Good Shepherd, as your only master, the only one that can save your soul, if you're ready to do that, then this morning, won't you repent of your sins and be willing to confess your faith in Christ before men, and then be immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? That's what He commands us all to do, and we're encouraging you to do that if that is your need this morning. If you are a Christian, and if you have not been laying aside all hypocrisies, or if you have been beset by other sin, or if you've been laying up your treasure on this earth, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need the encouragement of your brethren to repent of sin, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come right now, please do so while we stand and sing.